Take your Bible with me tonight and let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians in the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read as our text tonight verses 9, 10, and 11. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at a few other verses surrounding our text in the message. But let's read beginning with verse 9. And you follow there in the scripture with me. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To stand in the presence of something or someone of great worth has long been a posture of respect. I realize today that our culture has lost respect for a lot of people and a lot of things. But being a little bit older, I was taught as a boy that if someone of authority walked into a room, I was to stand out of respect for that person. I was taught to stand and place my hand over my heart when I would recite the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. My dad had sort of a passion to go to parades. We were dairy farmers and we didn't do a lot of extracurricular things, but on Memorial Day, 4th of July, we rarely missed a parade. We'd go into town and we'd get a seat there along the parade route. And I was taught as a little boy, no matter how tired I was or how hot I was or how thirsty I was, if a flag went by or a military personnel went by, I had to stand up. And boy, sometimes in those parades, it was like every other display had some kind of a authoritative figure or something that we needed to show respect toward. When we enter into the presence of Jesus Christ one day, what will be our posture? When we see Him for the very first time, what will be our posture? Will there be some celebratory high-fiving? Will there be some vigorous handshakes, some loving embraces? When we see Jesus Christ for that very first time, will there be a standing in awe and wonderment as we look into His face for the very first time? Will we desire to sit there at His feet and listen to Him talk? May I suggest to you tonight that when we enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, no one will be standing. The Bible tells us here in verse number 10 that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. Every knee. Things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. Every angel will bow. Every inhabitant of the earth will bow. Every devil in hell will bow. Listen, you may bow and bristle your back at the thought of Jesus Christ today. You may lock your knees in defiance or skepticism or doubt tonight. When you hear the name Jesus Christ, you may stiffen your neck in resistance when you hear of His love and His mercy and His grace. Your tongue may be absent of a song of praise and worship to Him now, but not then. When we enter the presence of God, when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ for that first time, our knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in this text of Scripture tonight, there are three motivating factors to this posture of bowing the knee before Him. The first motivating factor I see is His superior stature. Look with me at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We see here his personhood, who being in the form of God. Understand very clearly tonight from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ and the Father are one and the same. Jesus Christ is deity. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is God. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John 14 and verse 17, in a conversation with Philip, Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show me the Father? You see, Jesus in that moment was teaching his disciples that he truly was God. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. At Jesus' baptism, that voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His personhood, he is God. But notice also his purity. You see, Jesus proved that he was God through his sinless life. No one can go through this life and be sinless and pure unless they are God. And Jesus Christ proved his personhood. He proved who he was by his sinless life. You see, the Messiah was prophesied to be one that had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And as we go to the New Testament, we find testimony after testimony on record of the pureness of the Savior, Jesus Christ. John said, in him is no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, he was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. Peter said, he was a lamb slain, without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 2, he who did no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. We see his superior stature in his personhood, in his purity, but then also we see it in his power. Jesus Christ had the power to rebuke even the demons of hell. In Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And that devil cried out from within with a loud voice, and he said, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Jesus Christ has the power to rebuke Satan. He has the power to rebuke the demons of hell. But not only does he have the power to rebuke, he has the power to redeem. Boy, aren't you thankful for the power that Jesus Christ has of redemption? It's not seen any more clearly than on the cross when as he hung there, one of the malefactors railed on him and said, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due recompense of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus, looking upon him, said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, what sweet words those are, the power of redemption, the power to take any person, no matter what their background, no matter what their past life, no matter what their sin, God has the power to not only rebuke Satan, but he has the power to redeem us from our sin. And he has the power to restore our life. I think about that maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. Jesus coming out of the ship, this man met him out of the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. He was naked. He didn't wear any clothes. And he was constantly crying and cutting himself with stones. And the Bible says they tried to chain him. They tried to put him in fetters, but he plucked the chains asunder. He broke the fetters in pieces. But Jesus saved him. And when those men came back to see what had happened, they saw him that was possessed with the devil sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Boy, I'm so thankful that God not only can redeem us, but he can restore our life then to a place of service, a place of usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, no matter what our past, no matter what our background, no matter where we've been or who we've been with or what we've done, God has the power to rebuke the powers of Satan. He has the power to redeem us from our sin and give us eternal life. And then he has the power to restore our life back to a place that pleases him. And he has the power of resurrection. Oh, that's something we're all looking forward to. One day being with him forever because of his power of resurrection. One day a friend of Jesus Christ had died. His name was Lazarus. And his sisters had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus had been sick. But Jesus did not respond immediately. But finally, after Lazarus had lain in the grave for 4 days, Jesus came to Bethany. And he asked, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. He came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And they took away that stone. And Jesus lifted up his voice and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Oh, the power of the resurrection. And dear friend, you and I have that same hope, that same hope in our hearts and lives that one day we will be resurrected to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, one day when we enter the presence of heaven, when we enter the presence of God, we will not stand in defiance. We will not stand there in some kind of rebellion or question. No, our knees will bow because of his superior stature. But we will also, secondly, bow because of his supreme sacrifice. Perhaps nothing will buckle our knees any faster than our recognition of him as our Savior. We think of him in many different ways now, but I believe when we enter the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven and we look in that face for the very first time, our knees will bend. Why? Because we will recognize him as our Savior. We see his humanity in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. This was God. Jesus Christ was God, as we saw earlier. But now he's taking on humanity. He's becoming flesh. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we drop down to verse 14, and the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. God, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh. He became man. He came to this earth. In Romans 8 and verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God, Jesus Christ, becoming flesh, his humanity. But oh, we also see his humiliation in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This God, this powerful creator God, became flesh, his humanity. But not only did he come to this earth in flesh, but he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death. Death for us. Not just any kind of a death, not a death like you and I will one day experience when life passes and we die physically. No, this death was a sacrificial death for us. He had no reason to die. He had not committed any sin. He was the pure Son of God. But Christ died for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. His humiliation. We will bow one day because of his superior stature. We will die. We will bow one day because of his supreme sacrifice. But thirdly, I believe we will be motivated to bend our knee because of his settled sovereignty. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His settled sovereignty. He has been established by God himself as our Savior. He has been established as our efficacy. We need no other. We do not seek another. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We don't seek another. We don't seek an additional. We have him. And Paul said we are complete in him. It pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you begin to serve him as your Lord, you don't need anything else or anyone else. He is able to supply all of our need our needs physically, our needs spiritually, our needs emotionally. Jesus Christ is able to be our efficacy, not only for eternal life, but for the abundant life that He wants to give us here on earth. But not only His efficacy, but I think of His eternality. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is eternal. Our home in heaven, because of Him, is eternal. Thy kingdom, the psalmist said, is an everlasting kingdom. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. Oh, how grateful it is to know today that though the circumstances of life may change and though the circumstances of life may be chaotic and uncertain, our lives are in the eternal hands of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come. Oh, the eternality of God. Several years ago, I was traveling through Chicago, O'Hare Airport. I had a plane change and required going from one terminal to another. It was a fairly brisk walk. And I was making my way through the terminal there of O'Hare. This was a number of years ago now, and pretty good brisk pace. I was trying to get to that gate, you know, to make my flight. And a lot of people were moving both toward me and with me. And as we walked through a connector between terminals, all of a sudden, everybody stopped. I mean, as I looked up ahead, people were stopping and they were turning. In the gate areas, in the restaurant areas, in the areas where people were seated or at the security lines, everybody just stopped. Anybody that was seated stood to their feet. Something was happening. And I recall taking a few more steps in that crowded terminal, trying to figure out what was going on here. Did someone faint? Did someone pass out? You know, is there an emergency here? What are we stopping for? Was there a fight? What's going on? Pretty soon that entourage of people was coming closer and closer, and everyone just stood silent in their place. And as I stepped to the side and watched, here were a group of people wheeling some elderly men and women in wheelchairs through that terminal. And people were giving way, and people were standing, and some were saluting. And I thought, what? Who are these people that are garnering such respect? As they came by, each of these very elderly men and women were veterans of World War I. Only a very few of them left, even at that time. But they were transporting them to a very special occasion in Washington, D.C., where they were going to be honored. And they were wheeling them through that Chicago airport to transfer planes. And I remember as people recognized who they were and heard who it was, we all stood in an erect posture, many saluting, many saying, "Thank you." Great respect. We might think that perhaps that will be the case when we stand before God. But I'm afraid our knees will not be able to stand. Instead, the Bible tells us we will bow. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there's no God with me. I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." And dear friend, when you and I hear Him say, "I live forever," and it dawns on us in reality that because He lives, we live forever, I don't believe we'll be standing. It will be automatic. Every knee shall bow. No one will be left standing because of his superior stature, because of his supreme sacrifice, and because of his settled sovereignty. Oh, friend, if you've never bowed your knee to him in this life, I encourage you to bow tonight. Bow in humble thanksgiving for the fact that he died on a cross for you and wants to redeem you. If you've never bowed your knee and asked him to be your Savior, I encourage you to bow your knee tonight. Friend, as a Christian, may we not stand in rejection of God or rebellion against God or defiance of his authority in our life. May we learn now to bow in submission to every part of God's will for our life. One day, every knee shall bow. The angels of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, the demons of hell, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for your Godhead. Thank you for your deity. Thank you that we can call you our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we can serve you. While, Lord, we don't always understand all that you ask us to do or all that you place us in, yet, Lord, we know that because of who you are in control, and you have what is best in mind for our life. Lord, I pray that in humble submission today, each of us are willing to bow our knee before you and surrender our lives in complete dedication to you. And Lord, if there is someone who has never asked you to save them, oh, may they no longer stand in defiance or rejection, but may they bow the knee tonight and ask you to be their Savior. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.